You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life.
Father in heaven, we thank you for a wonderful week of your provision. Thank you for the countless blessings that you have provided us, ones that we clearly recognize and attribute to you, as well as the ones that we don't necessarily recognize is your hand of provision. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that Spirit who provides us understanding of your word, as well as the ability to live out our faith in tangible ways. And finally, Lord, we always want to remember your Son. We want to remember his atoning sacrifice on our behalf. Let us never forget the true reason as to why we're all here, why we come here each and every week. Help us to remember that we are saved by faith in your Son through the grace of your Son. We love you, Lord, and we pray all of this in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you are just now joining us in our series in the book of Ruth, then please know that effectively you have just tuned in to the middle of the movie. It's like you came in the middle of the movie. And so I've described this little book as a Hallmark love story, so to speak, complete with tragedy and loss and loyalty and generosity, protection, and even, obviously, love, if it's a Hallmark love movie. And so if you're just now tuning in, well, you've actually missed about half of the movie. So utilize that feature on our website and go back and take a listen to the other weeks. Last week, we had all of the cliche things that are within a typical Hallmark love movie, right? We had the mother-in-law with her plan that she didn't tell the daughter of. We had the main female character, Ruth. She was simply going about her life as usual, trying to provide for herself and her aging mother-in-law. In typical fashion, the main male character shows up rather unexpectedly. He becomes smitten with her fairly quickly. We saw their first date, so to speak. It really wasn't a date, right? It was just them being at the same place at the same time. Typical movie. We see Boaz might be just a little bit taken by this young woman. And so he's a very generous man who's very protective. Why? Because he's the good guy. He's the good guy in our movie. And last week we ended with that time-lapse montage where Ruth had started working in the fields early on in the harvest, and now we're at the end of the harvest. That time-lapse montage happens, and we can just assume that Ruth and Boaz continued to get to know each other as she was gleaning in his fields. That's your summary recap, all right? So similar to last week, what we're going to do this week is we're going to run through this chapter 3 in kind of the director's commentary edition. And then we'll go back and we'll lean into a few things that I want us to understand for today and from this portion of the story. So let's jump in. It's Ruth chapter 3. We're going to start with verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" All right, so right away, we notice that Naomi, the mother-in-law of our story, she has hatched up this plan. And remember, at the start of the chapter, of chapter 2, she knew that Boaz was a very worthy man, a very honorable man, a man of valor, who was her deceased husband's relative, right? Which means she knew he was a potential kinsman redeemer, is the word. But she didn't tell that to Ruth. She keeps that to herself. But then at the end of chapter 2, Ruth has been working in his fields this entire time, probably 3 or 4 months. And after Boaz had been incredibly generous and incredibly protective of this young woman, Naomi says, "Oh, it's good for you to have been working in his field, for he is one of our redeemers." right? I'm sure Naomi had to explain this whole kinsman redeemer custom and how this Jewish custom just worked entirely, because remember, Ruth was a Moabite. She probably didn't understand the Hebrew customs. My guess is that during that time-lapse montage, Naomi would have explained the custom and how Boaz was a man that could redeem their family and what that entirely meant and how that would put them right within society. And so if you all are curious and want to try to wrap your heads around the redeemer customs of the Jewish law, feel free sometime later today or later this week to go look up, it's Leviticus 25, a little bit in Leviticus 27, as well as Deuteronomy 25. And there you can try to wrap your brain around the redeemer laws. Essentially, the kinsman redeemer had to buy back or pay off the debt entirely of his family member, which also then restored them to dignity within society. So it wasn't simply marrying this widowed woman. They had to also purchase back the land and pay off the debts of the widowed woman. So Naomi has this plan. But now she's probably explained the redeemer custom, but apparently it's taking a little longer than the mother-in-law wants, right? Verse 1, it opens up in chapter 3 with that she is wanting to find rest for Ruth. Now, this isn't physical rest. Instead, think she wants Ruth to settle down, right? She wants her to find a husband, maybe start having some kids, start a family, settling down. So rest is not really, it's not in the physical sense, it's more of a, we need to stop worrying, we need to stop going about our lives as poor gleaners. Instead, we need to settle down and start a family and be right within society again. And so at this point, the harvest is finished, and the threshing and the winnowing has begun. I am not a farmer. I had to look these words up and figure out what they meant. And so if I'm wrong, you can tell me afterward, but I'm sure most of you know more than I do about all of this, but in case you don't, here's what I have gathered. The servants, when they harvested back then, they just harvested the whole plant, and the grain was still on the stalks. And then they took it to the threshing floor, and they separated the grain from the stalks. That's called threshing, I think. Then they would toss the grain into the air so that the grain itself was separated from the chaff, which is called winnowing. So threshing and winnowing, that's what's going on. And the harvest itself was not fully complete until harvest, threshing, and winnowing had all been done. All right? So that wasn't, it was a long time. It was a huge job that had to be done. And when that was happening, the master, the owner of the field, as well as a lot of the servants, the harvesters, they would sleep on the threshing floor for two main reasons. First is this was a huge job to get done, right? They had to do all of this. And so they worked from very early in the morning to very late at night. And sometimes it was just easier to sleep where you were working so that you could get up and just make it happen. The second reason, and probably more important reason, it was to protect their harvest, right? If a thief wanted to steal your grain, it wasn't going to be done before the threshing or the winnowing. It's too much work. There's not enough bang for your buck, so to speak, right? No, thievery would have been done after the threshing, after the winnowing, so that if I were to go steal a haul of grain, I can just go sell it. I don't have to do anything for it. I just pick it up and take it and go sell it. And so the master, as well as the servants, would often sleep on the threshing floor to protect the harvest that they had gained. And so back to Naomi's plan. First, she tells Ruth, this is kind of fun. I think it's funny. She tells Ruth, you stink. You go shower, go wash, right? You stink. Go shower, go wash, go take a bath. And really, I feel like this is really sound dating advice. So if you're young and you just need some dating advice, I got some for you. Go wash, right? Don't go to your date stinky. It's fairly solid. Naomi tells Ruth to anoint herself. So in this case, this is not, it could have been with oil. It also could have been with perfume. Either way, more than likely, this was done to make a good impression on the young man or the old man, whoever she was after. So take a bath and then put on some perfume. I still think that's a fairly good advice, right? Maybe that's good at marriage advice, too. If you're going on a date, take a bath, put on some perfume or something, so that way the date goes better. Anyway, so Naomi's plan is for Ruth then to go lay down at the feet of Boaz, who just got done celebrating the end of the harvest. What a completely crazy idea. What mom would say to her young daughter, you know, why don't you just go lay down at the feet of this man who just got done partying? That's crazy to me. But Naomi knows that Boaz is a man of honor, a man of valor. So to the early reader, this would have been just as crazy as it sounds to you and I, right? It would have left them on the very edge of their seat listening to this story, wanting to know what's going to happen next. What is Boaz going to do with this when he wakes up and finds this woman at his feet? Remember the history, though. Moabite women had a reputation about them in the scriptures. We can see in Numbers 25 that Moabite women seduced Israelite men, and it led to the death of 24,000 people. Likewise, we see in Scripture that Israelite men were known to use and even abuse Moabite women. So the two really should not have been mixing. And so to the early reader, this would have left them very curious at what was going to happen between this Israelite man and this Moabite woman in what is potentially a very scandalous situation. So our movie has reached that point where the audience is on the very edge of their seat just trying to figure out what's going to happen next. And so, let's see what Ruth does. It's chapter 3. We'll start in verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." For some of your scriptures, it should say, "Spread like your garment over me," or "put your covering over me." Verse 10, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he does not redeem you, good, let him do it. Sorry, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So Ruth goes to the threshing floor. She does as her mother-in-law commands, and a whispered conversation ensues, right? Let me give you a word of caution about Scripture and reading Scripture, and then I'll explain a couple things. First, my word of caution to you. Don't read sexuality into the Scriptures where there is none. I say this because I've seen pastors and Bible study teachers take this passage and insinuate some sort of sexual immorality into this part of the story. Listen, it's simply not the case, and there's a whole host of reasons why we could get into. It's simply not the case. Too often, in our hyper-sexualized culture, we try to read sexuality into the Scriptures where none can be found. Don't do that. In fact, listen, the Bible is usually very clear. It doesn't pull punches when it's talking about that topic. If it wants you to know what happened, it says what happened. It doesn't pull punches. So you don't have to read into any of that. Just read it for what it is. Generally speaking, the Bible records what happened if something of that nature happened. So just be aware of that incorrect style of reading those. But anyway, to the story. So Ruth does as Naomi says, right? And she goes and she lays at the feet of Boaz. And then at some point, Boaz is startled awake. And he finds this woman at his feet. She explains who she is, I'm assuming because it was super dark and he couldn't see. And then it goes further. She goes further specifically by asking Boaz to spread his wing over her or to spread his cloak over her. Effectively, this was Ruth asking Boaz to marry her because it was because of his kinsman-redeemer relationship. The spreading of the cloak over her was part of a marriage ceremony in that culture. It was actually physically a representation of protection and provision that the husband would do for the wife. And so again, this was actually Ruth asking Boaz to redeem her through marriage. And just like our culture today, that's a little brazen for the woman to ask. Especially in this culture, it would have been very brazen for a woman to ask a man to marry her. But listen, in this particular case, it had to be that way, and here's why. We find out by reading that Boaz is a little older than Ruth. In fact, Boaz is probably closer to Naomi's age. And because of his age, he would never have asked this young woman to marry him because of her wanting to be with younger men and more men her own age and all of that whole thing. So he would never have done that. He was a man of honor and valor, right? And so it's another part of their culture that simply just wouldn't have happened. But Ruth instead asks Boaz, and Boaz is clearly at least somewhat excited about this opportunity. He speaks a blessing over Ruth, and then says, "This last kindness is greater than the first." So Boaz is clearly excited about the opportunity to marry Ruth. He acknowledges that Ruth could have gone after younger men who either had more or less money, right? Younger, probably better looking men. But she doesn't. If she did, Naomi wouldn't have been redeemed. And so this is part of that, right? Some of what we're seeing here is Ruth's loyalty to Naomi. Because if Ruth had gone after a younger man, Naomi wouldn't be redeemed. So there's some loyalty still being played out. But remember, Boaz is still an honorable man, and he knows of a redeemer, a family member, that's in closer relationship to Naomi than he is. And so by custom, that man actually had first rights, so to speak, to be the redeemer, if he wanted to be. And so now we have our hiccup in our Hallmark love story. I mean, it wouldn't be a Hallmark love story without some sort of hiccup as to what a reason as to why the man and woman can't just go off and be happy and everything else together, right? So we have our hiccup. Ruth stays the night on the threshing floor because Boaz knows that this is incredibly dangerous. This would have been the middle of the night. If he had sent Ruth away, leaving the threshing floor to get home in the middle of the night could have been very, very, very dangerous for this young woman at this time. And so he just says, stay here, right? Stay here. Let's see what happens next. It's Ruth, chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So that's the close of our chapter. And this chapter closes with a promise from Boaz to Ruth. He promises to redeem her if the other guy won't. That's verse 13. And then he says, in the morning he instructs his servants, say nothing. Boaz knows what this is going to look like, or at least what it could look like. And so to protect Ruth's reputation as well as his own reputation, he just tells his servants, say nothing, right? It's okay, say nothing. He gives Ruth even more grain than what she was given in first, and she goes back to Naomi. And Naomi tells her that Boaz is a good man. He's not going to let the sun go down today until the matter of kinsman redeemer is settled. So again, Boaz seems to be at least he's either understood what needs to be done, or maybe he's just a little smitten and is okay with doing this very quickly. And that ends the commentary edition for today, right? And just like that, last week there's so much we could discuss. The author uses quite a few play on words that if we had time to study, we would. One of them being Ruth's proposal on the threshing floor. It lines up very similar to Boaz's blessing of Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12. Or Naomi's empty return to Bethlehem in chapter 1. Right? She was full at the start of our story. She returns to Bethlehem empty, and she proclaims that message. Here at the end of chapter 3, Ruth does not return empty-handed, and instead she returns with not only something to fill their bellies, but is going to return with something to completely fill them once again, even in society. So there's just some play on words that are happening, as well as many more. But for today, let's look at a few other details. Let's look at God's provision. So throughout our series so far, we've been discussing God's sovereignty, his providence, his loving kindness, his will at work in our lives, right? All of those, the whole idea of God's will and want for our lives. For today, I'm going to wrap it up into God's provision, right? And so, where do we find his will or desire for our lives? Where do we see God's provisions? Well, too often I think that we as Christians, we think God's will for our lives is this big secret that we have to discover, right? We have to discover it each on our own, and at times we believe that his will for our lives, we believe it's very, very different from everybody else's will or from God's will for everybody else, right? That each of us has this very unique thing that we're supposed to be doing. And listen, I would say that there are parts of God's will that is unique for us as individuals. But I would say that the vast majority of his will is actually the same for each and every one of us. And so where do we find his will? That's what we're going to talk about today. Three places that we find his will. Firstly, is in God's provision of, oftentimes comes via wise counsel. And so in our chapter today, we see it where Ruth took wise counsel several times. Remember, Ruth was relatively new to this Israelite custom in the Hebrew way, and so she had to take counsel from Naomi about this whole kinsman-redeemer thing. She then took wise counsel from Boaz regarding her safety and her reputation, and then at the end of our chapter, she takes wise counsel once again from Naomi to simply wait. Be patient, because Boaz is going to handle this thing. And I'm sure Ruth would have been excited and ready to know the answer and ready to get on with things, but Naomi says, wait, be patient, Boaz will settle the matter first. And so Ruth had to take wise counsel. And for you and I today, sometimes when we want to know what to do in our life, when we're at a loss, when we don't know what God wants from us next, sometimes I'll tell you the best thing you can do is go find wise counsel. Sometimes the best thing we can do is go talk to your pastor, go talk to an elder, go talk to a Bible study leader that you're close with, or a member of the church that you see as very wise in the ways of Scripture. Explain what you're dealing with and allow them to speak God's wisdom into your life. Allow them the opportunity to pray with you and for you. And as we see throughout Scripture, and even here in the book of Ruth, God often uses ordinary people who are living ordinary life, and he uses them in very, very extraordinary ways. So God provides peace, comfort, joy, and encouragement to us, right? These are promises we find in Scripture. He provides those things, and oftentimes, he provides them through the words and actions of wise counsel, of other Christians. And so when life has you lost and wondering, what do I do now? I would tell you, seek advice from godly men and women. Listen, this doesn't mean that your pastor or your elder, it's not going to be that they solve your problem for you. Understand that. They might not have any answer for your problem, but sometimes the best thing we can do is talk it out with someone and have somebody pray with us. Never underestimate the power of prayer. I mentioned a moment ago that we often try to discover God's will for our life almost like it's this big secret thing. And here's the answer to the big secret. I'll give it to you, at least in part. God made his will for our lives. He made it known in his word. So you can write it down that way. God's provision is oftentimes found in his word. So in our series so far, we see this played out. At this point, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz would have had at minimum the Torah. It may not have been written down, but it would have been passed along. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, so what we would refer to as God's law. They would have known God's ways and his laws that were passed down from Moses to Joshua and Joshua on and on and on and on. And so within those laws were instructions for how the people of God were to live and for how they were to care for one another, and how they were to care for those in need. and even, as we said earlier, how they could redeem one another. And so we've discussed the customs of gleaning earlier, and we discussed a little bit of kinsmen redeemers. And so within the Word of God, within the law, God actually provides for Ruth and Naomi. How? Well, he does it through Boaz. Boaz was following the Word of God, and he provided for Ruth and Naomi. You see, God makes it clear of how we are to live, and he has declared what is right and what is not. He commands us to do this and not do that. He gives us several examples of faith-filled people that we are to emulate, that are our examples. Obviously, not the least of which is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is our primary example of how to live a good life that honors and glorifies God. And so the way we live that life, our life, all of it should be found in his word. If we make this our guide, then we can live that good and honorable life. And God can then provide for other people through us, because we're following his will and his work. The same way Boaz provides for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz was obedient to God's word, and so God's provision came to Ruth and Naomi. So think about it for yourself. If you're obedient to God's word, in what ways are you able then to provide for those in need in your life? How can you help others? How can God's provision come through you to help someone else? For you and I today, many people are searching and searching for God's will. I'll tell you, here it is. Read it and then live it out. And you will see God's, live out what you see in God's word. And when you do that, you'll learn that, oh, we are supposed to be caring for the widow and the orphan and the poor. He doesn't mean someone else needs to go care for them. He means you. You should be caring for those people. When God says, love your neighbor, that's not for someone else. That's for you. When God says, keep him first, keep his son first, that's meant for you too. When he says that what you do for the least of these, you've done for me, that's not for somebody else. That's for you. He's talking directly to you. And so when he says that we are to show compassion and kindness and exhibit the fruits of the Spirit in our life, when he says we are to seek reconciliation with those we are in conflict with, when he says we are to forgive others because we have been forgiven, when he says that we are to pray, and pray some more, and when he says that we are to have faith and stand on his word as the ultimate truth, when he says we are to worship him and him alone, all of it, everything that we find in here, it's not just for someone else. It's for you. You don't get to take the a la carte approach to Scripture, right? I like this verse, I don't like that one. We don't get to do that. All of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correction and rebuke and everything else. So all of them are for you too. And so we have to live our life by this. And that's the will of God. That's part of it at least. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, start by doing what his word says. Start by doing what he has already revealed to you. It's not a secret. He's laid it all out there for you. Sure, are there individual nuances based upon what talent you have or giftings that you have? Sure. There are individual nuances, but it starts the same, right? Do what his word says. Love God, love others. And then listen, when we align our lives to his plan, God will provide for others, oftentimes through us. So lastly, we're going to take a look at God's ultimate form of provision, and it is that his provision is through our kinsman redeemer. In other words, God's provision is through Jesus Christ, right? Last week I mentioned that Boaz is this Christ type, or that's the fact that someone, this idea of someone or some event that points to the character and ministry of Jesus, right? Something in the Old Testament that points directly to Jesus in the New. And Boaz does this in many ways, but primarily as a kinsman redeemer. And so we have to figure out this cultural language. So a kinsman. This would be someone that you are closely related to. Specifically in this time period, it referred to a male relationship, whoever your closest male relative is. So it referred to someone like your brother, your father-in-law, your father, your brother-in-law, male cousins. It all had to do with men at that point, but so on and so forth. Your closest living male relative, right? Then there's this other word, redeemer. And here's a quick thought process and definition for you. A redeemer is someone who buys back, who recovers, exchanges, or pays a debt in full for someone else, right? And so if you smush the two words together, kinsman redeemer, is a close relative that's going to buy back, recover, or pay your debt in full. Hopefully you're catching it. Boaz redeems Ruth and Naomi. Culturally, this meant that he had to buy back Elimelech's land. He had to pay off any debt that Naomi and Ruth had incurred. Effectively, he had to make Ruth and Naomi debt-free and in right relationship with the rest of society and with the laws. Jesus does that for us. He is our kinsman redeemer. For Jesus to be our kinsman, it meant that he had to become one of us. He had to come as a man. He had to live a life. He had to be our relative. And so for those of you who believe in Jesus, right, Romans 8:17 says that we are God's children. And if children, then we are fellow heirs with Christ, and our inheritance is laid up in heaven. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus has become like his brothers in all ways, or in every way, so that he might serve as a faithful high priest. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer because he is the closest relative that we have that had the ability to pay off our debt. Right? I have my father, but my father had no ability to pay off the debt that I owed. The sin debt that I owed, right? So Jesus is the closest relative that we had that had the ability to pay off our sin debt. To pay off a debt, that debt in full, right? The things we do wrong in this world, our sin, those come at a cost, and it's accumulating a sin debt. And so for us to be redeemed, something or someone had to pay off that debt in its entirety, in full. And the only person that could pay off that debt once and for all, it had to come through a perfect sacrifice that had infinite value. The only thing that matches that description is Jesus, who is the Son of God himself, right? Jesus willingly laid down his life as the perfect sacrifice with infinite value. He gave up his own life to buy back yours, to redeem yours, to place you in right relationship, debt-free with God the Father. Listen, God has provided a way for eternal life and right relationship with him. He's provided it. God's provision, it came through a kinsman redeemer named Jesus. Don't miss the foreshadowing from the book of Ruth. Ruth, who has nothing to offer, who is in absolute desperate need of redemption. She needs to be placed back in right relationship with society. She needs her debts paid. What does she do? She places herself at the feet of her kinsman redeemer. She asks Boaz to marry her, which effectively is saving her life. It would have redeemed her in society, and it would have redeemed her life to be able to go on and live a better life. Boaz, don't miss this, Boaz, without a second thought to her past, without a second thought to her ethnicity, without a second thought to her social standing, he says, I will do it. I will redeem you. Today, you and I, we must place ourselves at the feet of our kinsman redeemer. We must place ourselves at the feet of Jesus and ask him to save our lives, to redeem our lives, to pay our debt in full. Scripture promises that Jesus will, and he will do so without a second thought to your race or your upbringing. He'll do so without a second thought to your past sin or your social standing or your economic status. Jesus will be your kinsman redeemer if you ask. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for sending your Son, Jesus, to be the willing sacrifice with infinite value, so valuable that he could pay the sin debt for any and all who would believe that he is your Son, for all who would believe that he was sent to save the world. We praise you for Jesus' life, a life lived without sin, a life laid down in love to redeem your creation. Thank you for loving us so much that you willingly gave up your Son for us. Lord, we thank you for the little book of Ruth and how it's this wonderful little love story that points to your love for us and your redemption plan for all of mankind. We thank you for our study in this book, and we ask that you help us to live differently because of it. Help us live differently from the world because of our relationship with your Son. Help us to live a life that's worthy of your Son. We pray to you, Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.